going to come back different. And then he texted me while he was away saying, I am coming back different. So I'm really interested to hear what that difference is tonight, aren't you? Father, thank you for this man. Thank you for all that you've challenged him with this year. Lord, thank you for the amazing things that he's been doing, the traveling he's been doing. Lord, the different experiences he's been having. And Lord, this latest trip, I just pray that you help Joe to get across to us exactly what the impact of that has been. And Lord, all the things that you showed him and taught him during that time. And Lord, I pray that we would in turn be inspired tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Evening. How are we all? You can answer. That wasn't rhetorical. We good? Thank you very much for coming out on your one and only bonfire night of the year. I think Angel's absolutely right. I've been really praying that tonight wouldn't be about me trying to fill a bit of time or even trying to impress anyone here or listening elsewhere with my story and what I've got to say, because actually one of the biggest things from this trip that God taught me was this is about as far from being about me as what I'd come to expect. And it defied so many of my expectations in so many ways. So what I've really been praying, and actually in a way in my lack of physical preparation in terms of getting loads of notes and catchy titles, and I've tried to step back from all that just so I can come at this just from a point of sharing what's happened. So I'm really praying that that's what's going to come across. Before I go any further, because this is something I could easily forget, I do need to say a massive thank you, because it goes without saying you're my family and I wouldn't have got to the other side of that ordeal at times without your prayer, without your support, without your encouragement. And obviously, the financial part was just the icing on a cake. And that's not what just allowed me to go, but it's through that financial release that God is blessing so many lives. And I'm hoping to try and cover some of that tonight. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. Would you turn with me, if you've got a Bible, or power on with me, to Hebrews 12? We're just going to look at verse 1 to start with. So the NLT version goes something like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Okay. Not incredibly cryptic. You can probably see the parallels there between the analogy of life as a race and the fact that I went to run in a very strange place. That wasn't actually a verse that I picked out. It wasn't one that I took with me to kind of guard myself with, but it was certainly one that kept coming up. You can probably appreciate for obvious reasons. But some of the less obvious reasons became clear to me as the trip went on. So I'm going to do my best to unpick some of those. And certainly in terms of stripping off every weight, just to kind of give you a bit of context, I guess, I really feel that this last year has been God doing the stripping off. He's been doing a lot of stripping back, and that has been uncomfortable. It's certainly taken me out of my comfort zone. And actually, for any of those of you who are maybe thinking, this is about this guy's trip to Indonesia to run a long way, and I have maybe little interest or opportunity to travel halfway around the world, or certainly maybe even less so to run a long way. But actually, tonight is less about where I went geographically. It was, as we were reminded there, that God wants to stretch us and grow us once we're out of our comfort zones. And I think that's something we can all relate to and be challenged to step into. I was on holiday with Rosie last August, thanks to a last ditch gift from my mum and dad, who just said, go away, in the nicest way possible, go away, because we hadn't had that time together. So we went and stole a few days in Cornwall. And it's kind of while I was there, we just got chatting about, you know, life, the small things. I realized there was a bit of a stirring in me that I wanted to see more of the world. I'd never been like, I need that everlasting gap year, and I didn't really have a checklist of countries to tick off. But, you know, one of our conversations was heading towards family. You know, we've known that's something we've always wanted, and that's seeming like it's coming much closer on the horizon now. And I was like, obviously, with that priority, that does become priority, and this chance to see more of the world kind of steps back a bit, or is certainly altered by that. And silly me, I didn't even proactively present that as a prayer or request of any kind to God. It was just something I was mulling over after we chatted about it. But God, being a good dad, he sort of leant in, listened in, and then stepped in. And in the space of the last 12 months, I've been blessed with many trips, opportunities, this being the most recent one. Why am I telling you that? Sort of along the way, I've also been challenged not to do so much. I'm a bit of a doer, I've realized. And sometimes in the busyness, I think I lost sight of what God was wanting to do in me and through me, maybe. And I think I thought he wanted my activity, whereas he just wants me. He just wants us. It's very, very simple. Dad to kid, he just wants that time. So I actually, at the start of the year, I took a step back for some things. And so before I even got into any of this sort of thing and the stripping off I'm going to describe in a bit, God was already starting to like peel back some layers about what's going on in me and maybe like the walls I've built up in myself and actually even some pride. Any of you know me on any level know that I'm not the biggest fan of myself. I'm certainly quick to find faults and failures in things, particularly that I do. I don't do that to other people because I see that as not fair. But clearly I've got a double standard, which doesn't add up. And we've just been singing, I am a child of God. I've just been singing, I am a child of God. So I need to learn to mean that. So that's kind of what's been starting this year, a new process of God trying to dig deep and me trying to not get in the way of that, because ultimately he knows best. I remember an analogy Ollie shared years ago. It's about we're the rugged bit of rock and God's the one trying to chisel away to make something beautiful that he intended. I mean, it's going to be a bit weird and a bit ugly if the statue tries to chisel itself, maybe. I don't know, that picture in my head seems a bit jarring. It looks a bit clunky and awkward. So I'm just going to try and leave that to God. I got a gift from my brother, a very generous gift, for my birthday last year of £100. I had plans for that, you know. Got out of the plans because an email came up around that time mentioning this trip, which was a combination of Compassion, who you might have heard of, and I'll tell you more about shortly, and this Danish group called Fourth Musketeer, who are all about kind of, they mainly focus on blokes. That's how it started, like learning what it is to be a bloke in the modern world. And they do these challenges where blokes go off into the wilderness with no phones and no clue, and they just gotta like survive and club together and meet God and just be real with each other and manly men. Yeah, and that kind of stemmed that part of it. And when they joined with Compassion, they realized they could use some of these challenges and these sporting endeavors or whatever it is to actually impact charities. So Compassion is one they've teamed up with. They teamed up with Open Doors. They teamed up with A21 at one point. So their kind of outreach is growing, which is really cool. So this opportunity came up, and it was a pairing of getting the chance to meet a sponsored child, which is something I'd kind of thought that would be awesome one day, but logistically no clue how that might work. And to follow in my dad's footsteps, I thought, yeah, I could give a marathon a go one day. Being a bit naive, I was like, why not? Just running, isn't it? How wrong I was. But that opportunity seemed very timely, and I couldn't shake the idea that it was meant for me when the deposit, if I failed to mention, was £100. So I had no clue what was to follow. I wasn't an experienced runner. I wasn't a rich man, and still I'm not. So I didn't know how I was going to fund or prepare any factor of this trip. But as Dave was reminding us just last week, there's something about that next step. God will use that next step. We want to see the next 10, and only then will we move. Well, I speak for myself. I'm very prone to that. But actually, I've certainly learned from this. If you're obedient with that next step, God will pave the way. Yeah. His provision, shock horror, was spot on. I don't know why I'm still surprised. I mean, I've stood up here and shared over the years, so even just on a financial level, which we all know isn't God's limit, but he certainly provided for Rosie and I financially over the years. So I don't know why I had any doubt in my mind. So God forgive me for being a slow learner. But he did time and time again. He just suddenly pulled out ways and means that I could get on the trip. And then, like I said, through the kindness of other people, money was raised so we could fund this toilet block that was being built in Indonesia, which doesn't sound like a glamorous or life-shattering thing of all things to choose. But actually, with the conditions out there and, you know, people not even having dignity in basic things, that people's healthcare and stuff was being compromised, and little girls particularly weren't even going to the project through fear of embarrassment or catching some kind of potentially life-threatening disease. So they were missing out on all the other benefits of the project. So at first glance, toilet block, you think, really? But actually, when you get into it, you're like, fair play. So my part of the money was raised, thank God. And also 4 children have now been sponsored as a result. Praise the Lord. 4 children, lives are now going to be impacted. And $2,500 was raised through my efforts, combined with the 6 other members of the UK team. And there was over 100 of us in this team, comprised of people from Netherlands, Germany, Switzerland, UK, Australia, and 1 American, my roommate Bob, if he's listening, hello. So quite the team. God's family, God's children come together to help more of his children. Let's talk about compassion, just very briefly, because that was a rambling tour of kind of where I got to before I left. So compassion, logo. Imagine it. It says, releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. That's kind of in a nutshell the vision. So they have been working for about 60 years. I think it started in America. One of our team leaders works for them, so he kind of filled me in the background. And like, I didn't know this was actually born out of something, one of the ugliest things we've ever come up with, war. It was actually a way of reaching out to victims and I think even orphaned kids from that. And so that's how that started, which I thought was amazing, how God planted vision and brought something that's now touching so many lives out of something really devastating. So they work in some of the remotest parts of our world. They partner with local churches to create these projects where kids can go and receive healthcare and education, community, just all these things. I think particularly from a church context, I can easily take for granted. So it gives them that. It impacts the families, and that is their work. That's why they and other charities are great for 4M to team up with and create these opportunities for lasting change to be impacted. Waves of justice, they like to call it. That's what we were there to represent. We were there to bring a wave of justice. Are you still with me so far? I've tried to limit myself to bullet points, but I am a professional rambler, and I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Okay, let's kind of skim through the photos because I think that's going to help frame some of what happened. Again, I've tried to strip back, sticking to the Bible, it's good stuff. I've tried to strip back the fat from this because it would have been very easy to take you through my scrapbook of the trip, but I'm trying to just pick out what I feel were the key things God was trying to work on through me, and I'm still praying as I ramble that that'll encourage someone here. So the first photo, this is the moment I've been building up to. This is me on the right. Yeah. And this little girl on the left, I know you can't see her face very well. That was probably subconsciously deliberate on her part. She was so shy, bless her. She's 7 years old. And both of us were suddenly thrust into the spotlight for the rest of the day. I found that incredibly overwhelming. I've never been a celebrity, but I imagine it was something like that. And off the back of 5 flights across 2 days, I landed at about 11 in the morning, having flown and not really slept through the night. So I was flagging already. And I wasn't expecting to meet her until we got to her home later. But I stepped out of the car at the project, started waving at these people on the right, were literally the first 2 people. I said, hello, nice to meet you. And then they go, this is Riska. And I'm like, hi. I wasn't prepared for it then. I thought that was later. So mentally, I was just like, here we are. But it was incredible. I don't really know how to describe it. And I think just straight away, I had this sense of kind of love in me. I'm not a dad yet, God willing. That day will come. But as things stand, I feel like this is the closest moment I've come to having a glimpse of what God feels for us. It was very easy up until this point for Riska to just be a name on a page and just that postcard I've got on the wall to remind me to pray for her. And that's in no way undermining that whole process, because it's been a real blessing. But suddenly seeing her face to face, I still don't know how I can describe it. And that's kind of my biggest struggle coming before you today, actually. If I can be brutally honest, I kind of don't want to do this, because that's been my biggest fear coming home. It's like, how can I possibly hope to do justice to any of what's happened over here? But here we go. Beautiful little girl. It was such a blessing to meet her and spend that time with her. And already I want to go back. And I'm excited to write my next letter to her. And I know it's going to be coloured by that whole experience of actually meeting her and hugging her and sharing time with her. If you skip on to the next photo, we were promptly promenaded down the road to her home, which was a fairly short walk. I hadn't had a chance to change out of my comfies, which quickly became uncomfies in the heat of the Indonesian midday. But we got there, and half the community, it seemed, followed us. You know, potentially I'm the only white face they've seen. People don't really visit this place. It's quite remote. Oh, representing here, Nias Island. I know you're out there. This was a gift from the family. So Nias Island is this tiny little speck on the west side of the Indonesian map. And my geography sucks, so I won't go any further. But this is the moment where we got there. We're encouraged to like bring gifts, not to overwhelm the kids in any way, but just another, you know, expression of love and to leave some kind of blessing. So Rosie and I picked out this bag with cats on it, because I know she likes cats. Correct. That went down well. And then these bubbles, just a very simple thing to us, but look at the joy on her face just as she played with them. And like I said, really shy girl. She was quite emotional, actually, before we got to this stage. And I don't blame her, because when they were parading us in, it was just another, hold his hand, sit with him, take another photo, sit in his lap. And like I said, I was finding the whole thing like, whoa. So for a seven-year-old little girl who evidently was not the most naturally outgoing, I can understand her finding it quite difficult. So I think God got us both through it in the best sense. Next photo, please. This was the one that kind of went viral. Yeah, right. I tried to get this home. And the first person I sent it to was Rosie. And like straight away, she said it made her emotional. And as she said that, I was like, yeah, it makes me emotional as well. Just again, straight at the same time. Just that. There's something about that face. I can't put it into words, but I just felt like she is so precious. And I don't know, maybe parents in the room know what I'm trying to figure out here, but it's just like, I don't know, I just had such love for her and such appreciation that I maybe didn't before then, and I just wanted to let her know that. And I kind of didn't know how with the language barrier and everything that was going on, but a really special moment. If we move on, obviously her face is one of many. These boys made me laugh, because this is kind of the carnage that happened as we left the project. They want to surround the moving vehicle and try and like, look, he's like trying to pull his friend's face off, trying to just get a moment of waving. But I love their energy and excitement, and the affection with which they treat you is overwhelming. And I always remember that from being much younger and visiting parts of Romania with Dad and his work, and the generosity of people who materialistically have far less kind of is very, very humbling. Let's move on. This was a special moment where we actually got to be away from the crowd and the spotlight, and we just spent some time, me, Riska, her sister, her brother, her mum, and a couple of the staff members down at one of the beaches nearby. And there in the sand with a stick, she's written Mr. Joe. And then she's just there being a kid, enjoying herself. And like, yeah, that was just one of those Selah moments. I had a letter about a week after I got home. Obviously, after all the processing, you get the letters a bit delayed. So she'd written a letter in August before my visit, and I got it after. And one of the things they'd structured for her to write was my favorite place to go. Guess what she said? The beach. So that was a cool little nod from God after I got home in hindsight. That was really cool. While I mentioned the family, that was kind of one of the biggest humbling parts of this as well, the mum. I knew dad hadn't been in the picture. I came to see that that was quite a common thing. Dads move on, you know, because of a better offer or work, sometimes health. And in this case, sadly, Riska's dad had passed away. So her mum, with the translator doing his best to keep up, but in a way I was kind of just hanging on every word that I couldn't understand from the mum's mouth. When she sat in their home, she really gripped onto my knee and she just poured her heart out and she was just crying and in a nutshell saying, it's been so hard, but thank you. It's been such a blessing what you've done for us, which again was just incredibly humbling. And just a stark reminder that we're all connected, aren't we? We're all family. And so my very simple thing of sparing a few quid every month was just one way of showing this family that someone cares. Next photo. Look at that face. As we just started picking out seashells from the beach, and I was just kind of thinking, like, we pick them out and the things that catch our eye and they sparkle and we think it's beautiful. Like, God sees that beauty in us, like Angel said. So that was cool. Moving on. So as the trip went on, I rejoined the rest of the group of all these people from all over the world, and we started visiting other projects and other families who were linked to those. I wanted to pick this one out, not just because of the 61-year-old granny giving the rock and roll thing there, which made us all laugh, because that wasn't planned at all. She just went for it. This was the first family we visited. The little girl on my left in the pink dress, she's a girl who's sponsored. The lady directly next to her is the mum, who is single. The dad has moved away with a new partner. So she's a mum of five. The boy on the lap is not one of them. She's babysitting him to earn some money alongside her two other jobs, which she uses to raise money for her elderly mother who is not well. Because that lady, her mother, is actually 61. But I think we can agree she looks a fair bit older. So she's not in a great way. But this mum was a bit of a hero, just doing all these things to try and help get by. So we helped her in some of her chores, and we were making these cool like chip things. I don't know. They looked great. They tasted good. And this guy to my right, if you just go on to the next photo, just before this photo that had a lot of smiles, this was a moment that reduced me to tears, because Tiemann here, he's one of the leaders from the Danish team and overseeing the whole thing. He spoke to the papa, the mum you saw in the last picture, the one working the three jobs. She's looking after her mum, and this is her dad. I hope I'm painting a clear enough family tree here. He's Hindu, but he is very happy with his family going to church. He supports that. In fact, he kind of believes there is a God, and he was just very friendly. He's got a lot of heart, even though he had no teeth. And he was just such a lovely man. And as we chatted to him, Tiemann was kind of, after we'd prayed for the family, Tiemann just kind of really took this moment to say to the guy, you know, Jesus loves you, he wants a relationship with you, and you know, he's here in this family, and he loves you so much, and he's so grateful for what you do for your family, and that you don't try and control them and stop them going to church, even though you might not share the same beliefs, and everything he kind of really agreed with. And this is me taking this photo, so you can see where I was stood. This handshake turned into a hug, and they kept the handshake, and the hug held for a good 10 seconds, and you could sense there was kind of gravity in this moment. And then they let go of the handshake so that they could go into a proper hug. And Papa just started to sob, sort of crying into Tiemann's neck for about a minute. And I don't know why, that just really, really got me. There was just, God was in that moment. And I don't know exactly what he was saying or what he was doing in this guy. But I think he met him at that moment, which was really awesome to witness. And again, it was just through us being his God's kids together, just sharing that love, looking out for each other and trying to support one another and understand each other. And God was in it. Let's keep going. So I included this one, not just because it was a lot of fun. You can see me in the middle, toothy idiot, grinning like a madman up to mud in my knees. This was this rice field we visited. And again, it was just another analogy of God working something amazing out of something messy. These rice plants that they allowed us to completely disrupt and slow down their very efficient process with, just to humor us and bring us into it. You know, this was their life source. This was their economy. And they let us be a part of it. And again, something that was so messy and ugly and had a lot of malaria carrying bugs in it. This is the place, this is the ground from which was going to come rice for them to eat, for them to sell. And it was just another helpful analogy for me about the way God often works. Let's keep going. Erlan, the man with the mic. We had this waterfall behind us. We had the sunset in there. And Erlan shared his testimony because he was one of our translators, one of the kind of key blokes in the whole trip. And we found out when he shared his testimony here that he himself was a sponsored child through Compassion. And he described with some pain the experience of having a sponsor who after a month withdrew sponsorship. And then he waited for another one and he got it. But again, they withdrew sponsorship. And he said the rejection that came with that, it brought him to tears now even describing it. Because I guess the thing that struck me is the poverty is actually kind of in our spirit before anything else. Because many of us can live in poverty, even though we're fairly comfortable, I think. And actually, that's what he described. He didn't have that compassion from other people. He said he always saw himself as ugly. But then as he went on to describe how the investment of his third sponsor that lasted in him years really impacted him, he stood there and with a smile, he said, "Now I know I'm handsome." And we all cheered him because it was like, "Yes, you are. Yes, you are." He wrote down in his handwriting an Indonesian translation of a statement that I'd heard in a film on the plane, one of the planes on the way there, which says, "We are all made of the same clay," which I thought just had significant biblical significance. We are all made of the same clay. And I've remembered that, which is why I asked him to write it down. And after being stood in the clay, I was like, yeah, we're messy. We don't always work out the way God would like, but he uses it and we're all the same. So let's just get stuck in. He said it much more eloquent than me, but there we go. Let's go on. These two lads, we've got Addy, the guy in the purple top. He's being sponsored by a year group at the school that I work at. And Putra, the lad in the green shorts, he's being sponsored by some of the trustees here. So through some of the money that's been released from different people, I got to meet these two boys kind of on behalf of people who'd made that commitment to sponsorship just through some fundraising of their own. And again, their affection was like overwhelming. At times I didn't know how to deal with it, particularly as I didn't feel like it was really deserved on my part. I kind of had to keep being like, "I'm not your sponsor. I'm sorry, it's not me." I didn't feel like I deserved the love that they showed me, but that was pretty amazing. They're nuts as well. They were just great at being kids. They just threw themselves into this fun day we had on the beach where we just spent time with them, played games with them. They threw themselves into the sea in jeans. What a hero. He just went for it. Yeah, it was pretty overwhelming. And Putra had a bit more of a part to play, which we'll come to shortly. Let's keep going. So the British team in this highly defined photograph. That's me on the left, lanky teeth. And then we got Darren the man. He works for Compassion. He's a bit of a boss. Turns out he was best man for a guy I went to uni with. Small world. We got Ruth, who was on her fourth sponsored trip, but was doing a race for the first time. And kudos to her. Lawrence, his was an amazing story. He actually kind of like had a bit of a tough year and wasn't particularly close to God at the time, but he'd still got himself here and sort of went along with it and stuck through the worship and the sermons and stuff, even though he was, I guess, a bit out of touch with that. But he became a lifeline for me in the run itself, which I'll explain. Kathy next to Lawrence and Paul, the guy in the end, had got married a couple of weeks before this. So this was the first part of their honeymoon, coming and serving the projects and meeting the kids that they sponsor, which I think totaled 7. They got to meet a group of them. Some they sponsor, some their friends sponsor. But they got to stay on after and actually have a bit of legitimate downtime after a cheeky marathon, you know. And then Martha, the lady in the black top, she is another Compassion staff member who's trained for a half marathon, ended up running 2 halves, which we had to remind her essentially meant she ran a whole. So just like that. I came to appreciate the significance of this group more than I'd prepared for. So I'm really conscious of time, but the main thing God really taught me, I think Riska was the big bit at the start, and the run at the end was equally huge. And I kind of assumed I would get through it. I knew my dad had run 2 3-hour 56 marathons. So in the back of my mind, I was like, can I beat that? Don't know. I think early into training, I tried to let go of it. I think I'd even convinced myself I'd let go of it. And actually, all the staff on this team, the doctors, the leaders of the team who've done these sort of things before, these muscathlons, which, by the way, is either a half marathon run, a full marathon run, an ultra marathon run, which is 1.5 marathons, or an ultra marathon trek, which meant they had to start at 11 p.m. the night before so they could finish during the day the next day, or I think it was 100-something kilometer cycle ride. So they're these quite grueling things you have to do. And like my dad's been reminding me, which I do appreciate, traditionally a marathon will take place over a flat surface. So actually the challenge is the distance. And obviously here we had to contend with things like the climate, the terrain, which involved a lot of hills, a lot of gravel. And also the fact that to try and miss the worst of the heat and give ourselves the best chance, we had to start running at 5 a.m., which meant we had to eat at 3 a.m. to allow that to go down. So we weren't running on the best amount of sleep. Quick show of hands, sharing is caring. Anyone in the room had diarrhea before? Nice, okay. I'm not doing that for the sake of being vulgar, but your empathy will mean a lot in a moment, and that's as embarrassing as it gets for you. It gets much, much worse for me. So the night before, a few of us got said condition, which at first you think maybe just nerves, maybe it's something a bit disagreeable, but it quickly became clear that that wasn't going away as quickly as we'd have liked. So I was starting this day of a marathon on less sleep, less hydration, and now a little bit less confidence than I had maybe before. This is where some of the pride comes in, because actually, I think, by my calculations, I think I trained more and trained harder than anyone else in the team. Now, Darren, he's a really experienced runner. He's done a couple of ultras before, casual. And actually, part of his preparation was that he didn't prepare too much, because he really wanted, partly because of time, but also he said he really wanted to feel the pain of this one. He's not done this one for sponsorship, because he feels like he's rinsed his friends dry a bit with the previous ones. He said he just wanted to kind of feel this one and just really push himself. And then other people, because of their other commitments and injuries, they hadn't been able to put as much time in. So I think even now I'm just realizing that maybe from that I took a bit of like, yeah, I've done well then actually. I followed the program. I was actually able to, yeah, this is all right. It'll be okay. Maybe 4 hours wouldn't be too bad. 4 hour marathon, here we go. Has anyone noticed that Satan's subtle? That it didn't come across as arrogance, because I think the alarm bells come along quicker for me with that. But it was more this subtle, under-the-surface pride, which is sneaky. And I'm going to keep an eye out for that now. God help me. So the next day starts. Honky, who has possibly the best name since Jesus, he's the team doctor. He sort of checked in with me in the morning. I said I'd had diarrhea. He said, you're about the 10th person to come to me with that. He agreed to let me go on with the run. Gave me an Imodium, did that. He said, let's see how you go, take it easy. Check back in with me, because we were doing a figure of 8 circuit. So to do a marathon, we had to do it twice, which meant we crossed the center point four times, right? So I was going to check in with him four times during the race. Did the first quarter, essentially. That wasn't too bad. I hadn't needed to go to the loo again. I was kind of conscious of it, but I was feeling good. The atmosphere was good. We'd like knelt on the starting line in the dark. They played a worship song. It was powerful. God moved. Sadly, my bowels started to move as well. I'm not going to make it grim. I promise. That's not my objective here. But I think I just need to be real for you to appreciate how little this is about me seeming heroic, because I think I still had an image of that in my mind. So I crossed the quarterway part. I said to Honky, "Stuff's good. I feel all right. I'll just keep an eye on it when I think I need to go." There were water stops at every 3K with a toilet they'd built. So, like I said, the staff had basically told all of us, this is not a race. Far more experienced runners than me, but they said the same to all of us. This is not a race. We need you to stop at every stop, have a drink, sponge off, take some energy stuff, have a quick banana, go to the loo, whatever you need. This is your victory lap. Just enjoy it. Take in the scenery. Take in the support of the community. Enjoy it. Sensible. I skipped a toilet stop because I felt all right. Joe knows best, right? I was feeling all right. And actually, I think in that moment, again, without the luxury of it being a clear and conscious thought, I think on some level I decided, I've got this. I think that's what happened, even though it wasn't, like I said, as clear as that. And then in comes the moment where the diarrhea strikes again. And I don't have the convenience of a toilet. So here I am, stood in front of my church family to share with you that diarrhea happened, not during the run, whilst I was running. That's the part of the story you weren't expecting. It certainly wasn't the one I was expecting. And as I hid behind a tree, which I'd got to about 5 seconds too late, I just said to myself, kind of, no, 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 no. And I said to God, what? And I thought to myself, this can't be it. After all that training, all that inspiration, all those setbacks, but then breakthroughs and God's provision, I cannot be sitting here like this. This is not the Muscathlon story I was meant to go home with, surely. Surely. And I'm feeling upset. I'm feeling humiliated, even though, thank God, there was no one else around at that moment. So I had a choice to make. I was either going to have to call it a day, or I was going to have to try and finish this race, but not the one that I'd set out to run. So I joined a few people. I couldn't really clean myself up. So I feel bad for the people who let me run with them to the next toilet stop. I then did my best to clean myself up, try and restore a bit of dignity. At that point, because of cleaning myself up, I feel a little bit better. But I'm then running with wet shorts, which any of you who've done any kind of running before equals our friend chafing. And again, I'm not saying this to be vulgar, but it's something I've not had before, thank God. But then because of this conditions, every time I ran, I was in pain. And so it meant I had to finish this next quarter in a lot of pain. And by the time I stopped, yeah, it was bad. I was bleeding, essentially. I'll stop there. Like I said, I don't say it to be vulgar or even for sympathy, but just to kind of illustrate the state I was now in. I felt uncomfortable, I felt in pain, I felt so embarrassed, and I felt really confused. I'd caught up with Martha, second in from the right, and Lawrence, the guy in the middle, who'd quite openly said, you know, he wasn't really here on like a big faith journey necessarily, but he was just trying to do something. And those guys saw me to the end of the first half, the half marathon. And I got, that was amazing. I got to celebrate with Martha, her finishing her half marathon. When we got to the 10-mile point, she was like, this is the furthest I've ever run. And in spite of my discomfort, it was great to be there with her to share that and see her over the finish line. Lawrence was a hero. For no logical reason, he'd brought a spare pair of running shorts. So at the quarterway point, I was able to properly freshen up, change, and my comfort levels were then bearable again. So as I changed in that toilet, I was reminded of a story Tiemann had shared with one of the projects about we will often be the caterpillar or the chrysalis, and we want to become the butterfly, but it's only God who can bring about that transformation. He was speaking to the kids in a way they could understand, and the project workers all appreciated that as well, because he actually reminded us as sponsors and all the project workers, as much as we care and as much as we want to, we cannot bring about the change that we want to see in these kids' lives, in our own lives, whatever. It's for God to make the transition from caterpillar to butterfly. And as I changed in this questionable toilet block, on the wall at head height was this beautiful, like, bright pink-coloured butterfly. I'd never seen anything like it. And it was just there as a little reminder, God's the one. So, in a nutshell, I finished the run slowly. I was dehydrated. I still wasn't keeping anything in. So I felt empty. I felt hollow. That's the only word I can use for it. There was times I thought I was going to pass out. I said to Lawrence, my legs are done. My legs are done. I'd run 22.7 miles here. I knew what that felt like, and this was something else. Just in the heat and the lack of energy and still some of the embarrassment. But like Dave said last week, and the thing that God's been saying to me, there's something in that next step. And what is a marathon but the culmination of several little steps? That's what I'd been reminded in my training. People applaud you and congratulate you for running 26 miles. You don't get applauded for every little step, but it's being faithful with those that see you through to the end. And yeah, somehow, through God, I got to the end, and little Putra, the trustee's kid, was there to put a traditional scarf around my neck and give me a hug, and some of the Danish team squeezed these sponges over my head, and they gave me some food. I was ill for the next week, my body trying to recover from dehydration and the virus that had clearly caused this stuff. So it took a massive physical toll on me. But if you go to the next one, I got there. So it really is God. And if I could just close by going back to Hebrews 1. Rosie had sent me the amplified version. Ollie had sent me an unamplified one earlier on in the day, which I appreciated. But then when I got the amplified one, there were some things I noticed. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, amen, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, the first incentive for our belief and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. Just consider and meditate on him who endured from sinners such bitter hostility against himself. Consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So first of all, I noticed it says the race he sets before you. I think I'd still been trying to run mine, and I was called to run his. I had some trials along the way, and it gave me greater appreciation for the magnitude of his and the trials that some of these kids and families face in their day-to-day life. And it gives me a reminder of his compassion. Like I said, meeting Riska, seeing these kids and these families, sharing and all that. It's just a fraction of the love that he feels for us. And like I was reminded, we're all made of the same clay. We all get to share these moments on earth together before hopefully one day as many of us as we can make possible, we'll get to share eternity with the Father in heaven. So that's an untidy coverage of some of the main stuff from my trip. I really pray that some of that encourages you. If you want to chat to me, feel free. But thank you so, so much for your patience and again for your support. Thank you.
Thank you, Joe. Big hand. Thank you.